From the Salvation Army, welcome to the Holiness Podcast with Lieutenant Colonel Vern Jewett. In this monthly Bible study, we'll be exploring God's gift of holiness, which is offered to every Christian. To download this month's study guide, visit us at salvationarmysoundcast.org/holiness.
Hi, this is Vern Jewett, and welcome to the Holiness Podcast. We're so glad that you have joined us this month as we do an in-depth Bible study on scriptural holiness. This is our April version of the podcast, and many of you are active in the Salvation Army and would know that yesterday we had a wonderful Salvation Army retired officer, Lieutenant Colonel Sheila Lanier, who actually is a member of my family through my wife, went to be with the Lord. We call it in the Salvation Army, promoted to glory. And I would certainly solicit your prayers and at the same time invite those of you, and I'm sure many of you knew and benefited from Sheila's ministry, to give thanks to God for her and to lift her family up during this special time. It's wonderful to be part of a denomination and a group of churches where we are truly a big family. I wanted to mention, too, a couple of weeks ago, I was at a major Salvation Army event, and an officer, a Corps officer, and for those of you who aren't in the Salvation Army, that would be a pastor of a local congregation, who I've known for a long time, came rushing up to me and said, "Vern, I'm so glad the podcast is back on. I have missed you." Well, we had a hiatus of a couple of months when I had some health issues, and I think it was February we came back. But it's great to hear from you. And one thing about radio ministry is you never know who is listening or how many are listening. And I encourage you, if you listen to the podcast, let us know when you see any of us from Territorial Headquarters, or drop us a note, speak to us, and let us know that you listen to the podcast on a monthly basis. Now, we're going to begin a new series. Every once in a while, I like to do a series, and I've been challenged in my own study in recent days to take a look at a part of the New Testament that perhaps is not usually the focus of studying scriptural holiness. I would like for us to look at holiness in the general epistles of the New Testament. Now, for those of you who know what they are, I'll just remind us, there are 8 books, along with Revelation, that were written by the early church's greatest leaders, people like Peter and John and James, the brother of our Lord, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church, and the author of Hebrews, who remains anonymous to us. And we're all looking forward to finding out when we get to heaven who wrote Hebrews. But these are the most prominent leaders in the early church, and they have written 8 books in the New Testament. They usually fall in the shadow of the Apostle Paul, who wrote somewhere up to as many as 12 or 13 books in the New Testament. My experience has been that the temptation is to study the Gospels and Jesus' teaching and Paul, especially about holiness, and stop there. But we literally are looking at a third of the New Testament that sometimes is neglected. And so we're going to look for the next 3 months at least to the book of Hebrews, the book of James, the book of 1 Peter, and look at holiness in those general epistles. And we may add a fourth and look at 1 John, who had a great deal to say about holy living in the context of sin. And we'll decide that after we've done the first 3. But today we're going to begin with the epistle of James. Now, James is known to most of us as a very practical book. And it is. In fact, James is written in the tradition of Jewish wisdom literature. And part of wisdom literature throughout the Old Testament and the history of Israel is the notion of two ways, of the great choice everyone has in living. There is the way of wisdom, spoken that way especially in the Jewish faith and among the people of Israel because of the wisdom literature that it was part of God's revelation to them. There's the way of wisdom, which is the way of holiness, and the way of folly. And we are going to be looking at James through a lens of that contrast. Now, I should say just a word about James. Many of you will know that this is not James, whose brother is John and was a disciple. This is James, the brother of Jesus. We don't know a whole lot about him. There are four references to him in the New Testament, but what a change took place in his life. We first meet him in Matthew, the 13th chapter, where he is identified as the brother of Jesus. Then in the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, we find out that he is an unbelieving brother. He did not believe in Jesus, his brother's claim to be the Messiah and the Son of God. But then, which probably is the key to his life, insofar as we know a few things about him, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, Jesus appears following his resurrection to James. And by the time he writes this epistle, he is the leader of the Jerusalem church. And in James 1:1, he introduces himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a story of the life of James, the brother of Jesus. Well, he is the author of the book of James, the epistle of James. And our first text, we're going to look at two texts, and James has so much in it. It has more instructions than any other book of the Bible, given its size. It's full of imperatives on how we should live. But we're going to look at the contents of James, at least part of them, through the lens of a certain picture of those two ways of living. And we're going to have two texts. Here's the first one, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And if you have your Bibles, I always encourage you to have them and follow along with us. This is the New International Version. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That's verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1. And that word double-minded has always jumped out at me off the page. It's a very interesting word. It only occurs twice in the New Testament, and both times in James, and both times in the two textual sections we're going to be using today. Here, that last verse again, that person who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Well, the Greek word that's translated is a very simple use of the word psyche or psychos. We get the word psychology from it. And the addition of the word to, dis. So it is two-minded, literally. And the word psyche means in Greek much what it means for us in English today. It can speak in the New Testament of the life force, the soul, the spirit, the heart, or the mind. It's a rare word, this one that puts two together with it, and speaks of someone who is double-minded, two-minded, and you caught the word unstable in all they do. Here, James is using that word to describe someone who asks God for wisdom but doubts, failing to believe that God can provide. Such a person has succumbed to a deep division within their being. It's hard to not use Stevenson's phrase, Jekyll and Hyde, and that story that we're all familiar with. And James says that person who is like a Jekyll and Hyde in their service of the Lord, on and off, struggling, sometimes true, sometimes not, that person is double-minded. It's a person who asks God for wisdom but doubts, failing to believe that God will provide it. This divided person is the lens through which we're going to look at certain parts of James. It speaks of a struggling Christian. Now, I'll be surprised if most of you who are listening do not identify with this hypothetical struggling Christian. Not so hypothetical, I believe. I've encountered him or her many times in all five of the congregations which I pastored during my active full-time ministry. I believe this divided person is quite prevalent in today's church. The divided person leads a fragmented existence, stuck between the call to holiness and purity and being set apart, which God promises to him. You remember that verse we began with in the text we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, and it will be given you." Well, stuck between that promise and the temptation to doubt. Verse 6, "The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." And then James says, two-minded or double-minded. Through that lens, if we look, I think we can see this person, and there are, I believe, millions of real persons who struggle with being double-minded, who have a divided heart, as James speaks to us. We will see him or her throughout the epistle. And so I want to mention a few examples. I should say, this Jekyll and Hyde problem, too many of us have neglected the truth of Scripture and come to believe that we only can shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's really not good to be divided like that, but it's just my experience, and it's about the best we can hope for as Christians. And James immediately says no to us on that count. So let's just look at a few places. This is a book that has five chapters. It's not very long, but I want to look at a few places where this contrast is being made between someone who is double-minded, divided, and someone who is single-minded, or even better, it's described by James himself as being wholehearted, and see if we can learn from this and perhaps apply it to our own lives and the times we find ourselves struggling. First, I'd like to look at later in chapter 1 and read verses 19 to 21 and 26 and 27. Verse 19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, he's talking and goes on to talk throughout the epistle, a couple of other places, about having control of our tongue and our desires. And verses 26 and 27 then say this, making the contrast, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, where's the double-minded person in that statement, in that last verse? It's the person who allows themselves to become polluted by the world. That's where the divided heart comes. And in contrast to that, we have the wholehearted person. And what does he do? Very practical, as James is, says that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless those who look after orphans and widows in their distress. Practical ministry. That's one example James gives as we look through this lens and try to take the instructions on Christian living that this book is filled with and see how we always have the choice to be wholehearted and focused and single-minded, or we can be ensnared by the world and find ourselves divided. Let's look for a moment at chapter 3. I'd like to begin with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? See, he's talking about wisdom, the way of wisdom, which is the way of holiness. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So there's the first kind of wisdom, and it is an unholy wisdom. It is a divided wisdom. It is a wisdom that is earthly and unspiritual and comes from envy and selfish ambition. What a practical description of the lure of the world to Christians as we try to live completely for the Lord. And the very next two verses make the contrast. But the wisdom, verse 17 says, that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You see, if you are a divided person and not single-minded and not wholehearted in your service to the Lord, that wisdom is going to show itself as unspiritual, but it doesn't have to. What God wants for us is a wisdom described as pure. Purity is one of the key pictures of holiness in the Bible. And it's described as peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit. You remember, you will know them by their fruits. Well, looking through the lens of this divided person, double-minded person, versus the single-minded and wholehearted person, makes these instructions and teachings in James come alive. We are looking at the way of holiness as it is contrasted with the way of the divided Christian. And then one more text, chapter 4. Well, two more. This is the last one we'll look at as an example. And then we'll look at our second textual passage. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Now, this is very direct teaching. You're not going to be able to get away from it here. James is teaching the Christians to whom he is writing in very direct, practical terms. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? There's that Jekyll and Hyde picture we're looking at. You want something, but don't get it. You covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. you adulterous people. Well, there's a strong word for being double-minded. Don't you know that friendship with the world? Ah, there's something we can latch on to, can't we? Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's through verse 6. What a picture, looking at it through our lens today. To look at it through the lens of a person who is double-minded. We are not faithful. It's all a matter of fidelity. He uses the word adulterous. And then he says that that kind of person gets that way. Listen up, folks. We all face this temptation by becoming friends with the world, a friendship with the world. And the result is in verse 6, and that's a quotation of Proverbs 3:34, and a key to a great deal of this teaching. The key is that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, we need humility in the church. We should be seeking and praying for and recognizing that he who is wholehearted in serving the Lord is humble. And we live in a world that does not give great credit or credence to humility. And I think we're at a place where we can apply this teaching so easily. Friends, doesn't that describe the challenges we face today as Christians? James has given us a picture. This was noted by David Nystrom in the New International Version Application Commentary. It was published about 25 years ago, the book on the commentary on James. And he says that James has given us a picture of a church under the influence of the surrounding culture. That is a topic that many Christian leaders and pastors address today with regularity. In fact, I think it's the big challenge, maybe the biggest challenge, of the church in the West and in the United States today. We have, instead of addressing and influencing our culture by living for Jesus in a way that is very different from and counter to the cultures in which we live, we have instead allowed the culture to influence the church. David Nystrom says a couple things after he mentions that that is the setting that James is addressing. He says, friends, our culture is sick and dangerous, and that's because sin reigns. Now, not everything is bad about culture. We need to be careful not to toss everything out. But our culture is dangerous and debilitating in ways sometimes we don't realize and expect. James gives a practical example. It's probably just as true today as an example as it was in James' day. And we go back to chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 to 9, and you can decide if this illustration, very practical illustration James uses in speaking to the early church, still applies today. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you sit over here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Wow, I don't know about you, but it's that passage steps on my toes. Isn't it wonderful that James addresses in such a practical way as an example? Dear friends, the message is clear if we all will hear it today. This divided person, this double-minded person, is a danger that we all face, and it describes, I think, the reality of many Christians who struggle in their Christian experience today. James' message is, this way of folly, this divided person, is not necessary for Christians to experience. It's not the normal, as so many Christians today may have resigned themselves to believe. There is a way set apart, a holy way, a way of wisdom that is possible for you and me. Now that brings us to a closing devotional thought. We stopped at verse 6 in chapter 4, and our second textual passage, which is the second place the word double-minded is used, is verses 7 to 10 in James chapter 4. And let's make this a closing, insightful thought for us to ponder today as we look at our own experience with the Lord. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay, in classic preaching practice, there's 3 points I'll bring to your attention in those few verses. The one I respond to so clearly is, come near to God. He is here. It's the equivalent, that's in verse 8, it's the equivalent in verse 7 of submitting ourselves to God. What a privilege. And so simple. God is with us and in us, and he invites us to come near. It's a beautiful thought, and it's a very precious invitation to you and to me today. Secondly, in verse 8, this second thought is expressed, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In verse 7, that's the equivalent of resisting the devil. Notice, wash your hands, you sinners. That's a reference to our outward behavior, such as the example we looked at in James 2 of how we discriminate against the poor if we are not careful. And then purify your hearts. That's a reference to our motives. And that's a reference to the lesson today, being single-minded and wholehearted in our service to God. And then the third point is the result. He will lift you up, it says in verse 10. And in verse 7, it says the devil will flee from you. Dear friends, I do believe that all of us probably have struggled at some times with being that divided person, with being double-minded. But it is not what God wants for us. He wants us to serve him with all our hearts and to be wholehearted and single-minded. Soren Kierkegaard's probably most famous sermon is purity of heart is to will one thing. And that one thing, if you read his sermon, is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. He will lift you up. Our God is faithful. Has he ever failed you when you have sought him? I know he has never failed me. Well, my prayer is that our first look at the general epistles, at the epistle of James, has opened up maybe some new thoughts and ideas and understanding about what it means to be set apart for God. It's a wonderful book, and that's a great lens through which to look at what it teaches us in our daily living. Well, I'll say goodbye for now, and trust that you will have a blessed time and month ahead of you. May God bless you, and we will see you or hear you and be with you in that way at the next Holiness Podcast. This is Vern Jewett saying so long for now.
Thanks so much for listening, and we'd love to hear from you. Share your thoughts, questions, or prayer requests. Visit us at salvationarmysoundcast.org/holiness. And if you're enjoying this Bible study, share it with a friend. They can subscribe wherever they get their podcasts.